As we continue our worship this morning, we'll read from God's Word, Psalm 149. We can be found on page 668 of the Pew Bible, Psalm 149. Sing to the Lord a new song. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. I'd like to invite Ken up to give us a share of the message this morning.
Good morning. It's always interesting coming back to Mount Forest because there are many, many faces I recognize, and then there are always faces I don't recognize, which is also good. For those of you who don't know me, you probably know my mom and dad, Basil and Edith. And I grew up in this church, well, in that church, which is now this church, going to junior church with Mr. and Mrs. Neal, running junior church. And I know I'm home when I walk into a church. This is the only church I walk into, and somebody says, "Kenny Oak, good to see you." And that was a bit of a problem last summer when Rod and Lisa and a number of other people came over to Europe for a conference, which I'm supposed to be running. I'm supposed to be the boss. And they're all going, "Why are they calling him Kenny?" I haven't quite heard the end of it. And yet we've invited them back. So let me pray just before we get started. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the wisdom that we find in it, for the encouragement that we find in it, even for the rebuke that we find in it, because it brings us in line with who you created us to be. And when we're in that place, we're in a place of peace and in a place that we just know that we can be resting in you. I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that your spirit will use my words. And if I have words that just don't make sense, cause those to be forgotten and cause your words to burn deeply into our hearts. Just pray these things in your name. Amen. Now, if we can put that first slide up. I don't know if people in Canada know who this guy is. Just give me a wave if you know who this is. Okay, this is a weatherman. His name is Al Roker. He's NBC's national weatherman. And when we're down in the States visiting my in-laws, I always watch Al Roker in the morning because he's so much fun. The guy exudes personality. He's the type of guy that can say, "It's going to rain for the next 5 days straight," and you go, "That sounds wonderful." And because he just, on camera, just exudes this personality that makes you happy, NBC has used him for a whole bunch of different things, special events where he's the man on the ground, interviewer on the ground, that type of thing. And I saw him do this in January of 2013, and this was the huge parade down Pennsylvania Avenue in Washington after Obama and Biden were reelected. So he's standing out there in the crowd, barriered off, and the limos are going by, and there's all these people that you don't know walking by, and there's all these guys with earpieces in and black suits. The security is really high. And for the last kilometer or so, Obama gets out of his car, and he walks up to the White House. And that's what Joe Biden did as well. So as soon as he's out of the car, everybody on the side is jumping up and down, yelling, "Mr. President, Mr. President," as if he's going to pick one person out of the crowd and say, "Oh, good to see you." He's just doing this generic wave and generic smile. And Al Roker, who's supposed to be the composed interviewer or reporter, he's not standing there with his microphone. He's jumping up and down, going, "Mr. President, Mr. President." And all of a sudden, the parade stops. And Obama, you can read his lips. He looks over in the crowd and he says, "It's Al Roker." And he taps Michelle on the shoulder and goes, "It's Al Roker." Everything stopped. And he looked at Al Roker and he went, "You were right. It's a beautiful day." And they walked on. The camera goes back to Al Roker and he's just speechless. Now, not being an American, I probably don't understand what that means to an American. But he can't even talk. And it's not 2 minutes later that Joe Biden comes along, and he's back up again with everybody. "Mr. Vice President, Mr. Vice President." Joe Biden stops the parade again. He looks at him, and he walks all the way through the security guys, and they're going crazy because he's breaking through the line. And he shakes Al Roker's hand, walks back in, and the parade starts. And Al Roker takes he's got his wireless mic, and he says, "That's what I came for." Throws it in the air and walks away, leaving nobody on the camera. That's the most interesting parade I've ever watched. And I'm going to come back to that. I'll explain why I told the story. But what I want to do this morning is look at three short psalms, the very last psalms in the book of Psalms. And all of them are about praising God. Actually, we should get Al Roker off the screen. I can't compete with his personality even as a still photo. All of them are about praising God for who he is. And as I walk you through these, I'd like you not to think about a worship service. Don't picture kind of this static thing where we're all sitting. Because actually through these three psalms, it looks like a parade. And it's a parade that starts way off in the unseen world, in the heavenlies where the angels are. And then it slowly works its way through into the sun and the moon and the stars, and then finally gets down to earth and the animals and the trees, and then right down into the assembly of God's people. So I want you to be thinking about it as we go through, as this big parade that's all about praising God. But before we start, let's just talk about the word praise, because we often use church words like mercy and grace and praise and worship, and we don't stop to think about what they mean. Because we're in church, those are the words we use. And if you're going to define praise, you can think of it as seeing something amazing and stating the obvious. Okay, if you go to Niagara Falls right now, with all the tourists that are showing up for the summer, they've gone to see one of the biggest waterfalls in the world. And what do they all do when they walk up? They go, "That's a lot of water." Of course it is. That's why we all came here. That's why there's all those tacky amusement rides and stuff surrounding our wonderful nature, because people are amazed at how much water it is. But they can't just look at it. They have to interact with it. They have to say something. I remember the last Olympics when Usain Bolt won the 100 and 200 meter. Right after the 100 meter, he's just broken a world record. He's doing his victory lap. And there are all these people in the stands yelling, "You're the greatest." Do we really need to say that? We've just seen him break the world record. 40,000 people in the stadium saw him break the world record. Why do we need to say it? I think it's because the way God created us, we've been hardwired to worship. It's just something that we do. We can't look at something amazing and not interact with it. Just observe. So that's the way God's made us. Sometimes we end up praising the wrong things, obviously. But we were created to praise. It's part of how God built us. So here is this great parade of praise coming from the unseen heaven down into the solar system. And it says, "Praise the Lord. Praise him in the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts." Right? If you picture the parade, it's starting in a place that we can't even see. And everything in the unseen world praises God. And then finally it starts coming down into our universe and it says, "Praise him, sun. Praise him, moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies." And it continues on and says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord." That's all the unseen, all of these things that make up our universe. "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created. And he established them forever and ever, and he issued a decree that will never pass away." And he goes now and lands down in the earth, the things that we can see and touch. It says, praise the Lord from the heavens, you great sea creatures. He's talking about whales praising God just because they're whales, and he created them. All you sea creatures and all ocean depths, and lightning and hail, and snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his biddings, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, and it keeps going on, and wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, and kings of the earth and all nations. Now it's people, right? To this point, it's been all creation, all the way from the things we can't see to the sun and the moon, down to trees and animals, and finally people, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers of all of earth, young men and women, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He's raised up for his people a horn, the praise of his faithful servants of Israel, people close to his heart. It's an amazing picture in that psalm of this procession through everything that God has created, and everything that God has created praises him. And now, if you can tack two psalms together, which they weren't written to be tacked together, but the themes of all of these three last psalms are very similar. So if you put them in our big picture of our parade, now God arrives not just at kings that are out there, not just generic group of people. He arrives at his people. He says, let the praise the Lord, sing a new song. His praise in the assembly of his faithful people. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. And I'm going to pause Psalm 149 and just jump into Psalm 150. I promise I'll come back to that, but the picture gets completed in 150. This becomes now a full-blown praise concert that extends from the temple sanctuary where God's people are all the way up to the unseen world. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. That's where his people are. Praise him in his mighty heavens. That's where that parade started. Praise him for his acts of power in creating the sun and the moon and the stars and all of these things. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. We'll keep going. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with harp and lyre. It's a full band. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And there comes this parade into this assembly with all of this happening. The parade comes by, and this should be for us completely mind-blowing. But we skipped some verses in Psalm 149, and I'll go back to them, because the parade is coming through the assembly of God's people. And in verse 2, you see them dancing and playing music with harps and tambourines, and everybody's taking delight in God when something changes. Look at this verse 4 in Psalm 149. Look at what happens. For the Lord takes delight in his people. In the middle of a parade that's all about praising God, the whole procession stops because God sees his people, and just like the president stopping and going, it's Al Roker. He stops and sees, it's Penny. I absolutely delight in her. They stop and see John Buxman, and he says, I delight in this man. The God who created all of this, who everything praises, looks at Mike Howe and says, I delight in this man. He makes me happy. And he delights in us knowing all of our faults. He knows when we're messing up. What's the picture that you have in your mind of God normally? Is he kind of somebody waiting to hammer down on you and judge you? Is he somebody who's just kind of distant? And how do you actually relate to this God that created everything? It's certainly true what John prayed this morning, that when there's sin in our lives, this puts something up between us and God. But God even knows our sin, and in the assembly of his people, he looks at you, if you're his, and he says, I absolutely delight in that person. He crowns the humble with salvation. Let his faithful people rejoice in this honor. Let them sing for joy on their beds. On their beds. That's in the middle of the night. How many of you wake up in the middle of the night praising God? How many of you wake up in the middle of the night because you're so worried about something that's going on in your life? That's why I wake up in the middle of the night. But I wonder whether the psalmist is making a connection here and saying, if this is a God who sees me and delights in me because of what he's made me, what do I have to wake up at night fearing? I can wake up at night praising. And that's not, I don't say that to minimize the real difficulties that we face in life. And I also don't say it because I've got it all figured out. And now that I've read this verse, I'll never wake up at 3 a.m. again worried about something. But I'm putting it out there because it seems to me that if I truly grasp this, if we truly grasp this, it would dramatically change with how we deal with worry and fear in our lives. That seems to be the connection that the psalmist is pointing out. So God delights in his people. And what about those who are not his people? It says, may the praise of the Lord be on their lips and a double-edged sword in the mouth or in their hands to inflict vengeance on the nations and punishment on the people. That's the part that shows up over and over again in Scripture that none of us want to talk about. At least I don't want to talk about it. I loved the part where God delighted in his people. And right after that, there's a connection that says, there are some who are not his people, and there's judgment for them. And I wish I could take it out, but you can't because it's there. And this is why we do what we do. We were talking this morning and realized that it was 20 years ago that this church first started supporting us as missionaries. And the reason why we go as missionaries is because this is true. God delights in his people, and there are a whole bunch of people who aren't worshipers yet. And there's judgment for them. This is why you talk to your friends and neighbors about your faith. This is why you invite them to church, because you realize that this is true. We work in areas with less than 1% evangelical believers. So there's less than 1% who fit into this category of, I'm one of these God's people in whom he delights. If you picture that in Mount Forest, that would mean that we don't have even, we maybe have a quarter of this group coming to church, and Faith Baptist doesn't exist and the Pentecostal church doesn't exist. It's that small. And so that's why we do what we do, because there's something amazing that God has planned for people to delight in them, and there are too many at this point in time who actually are awaiting judgment rather than living this amazing thing out that God's given us. And I think to explain, how do you move from this place of punishment to a place where you join this parade of worshipers and marvel at the fact that God delights in you? It's alluded to at the end of the psalm, but if we can put those the last verses up, it goes back into verse 4. It says, for the Lord takes delight in his people, and he crowns the humble with salvation. It's the humble who end up receiving salvation. The proud don't need it. In their own minds, they say, I don't need it. They say to God, pride says to God, I don't need you. Pride says to God, you can't tell me I'm sinful and need forgiveness. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm fine the way I am. Pride says to God that God and religion are for weak people and I'm strong. But humility says to God, I absolutely need you. I see my own failings. I'm guilty of sinning against other people and against you, and there's nothing I can do to erase those things. And humility causes us to cast ourselves on God's mercy and ask for his forgiveness and ask for him to change us and make us into who he created us to be. And everyone who asks receives mercy, forgiveness, and God's power to change them into what he originally created you to be. And more than that, when he makes us into this new person, forgiven, the God who deserves to be praised in that mind-blowing cosmic parade that we just read about in these Psalms, he stops the parade and he says, "I delight in you." He crowns you with salvation, and even on your bed in the middle of the night, you have no reason to fear. If you don't have that, I can't understand why you don't want it. And it's as simple as going to God and saying, "I want to be among the worshipers, and you have to do something in me because I can't do it." And if you do have it, keep praising him for it. Keep asking him to make you understand it more in a way that we don't just read it and understand it in our heads, but it touches our hearts and it changes the way that we interact with God and the way we interact with each other and the way that we interact with those who are still waiting judgment and need to be worshiping instead. Let's pray together. I thank you, God, for this truth that is sometimes very hard to believe, that you delight in your people. You delight in us as a congregation worshiping you, and you delight in us as individuals. We seem to understand that you love us, and we seem to forget that maybe you actually like us too. And I pray that that is something that you ingrain in our hearts so that it changes the way that we interact with you and with others and with our families and with kids and with those who are still lost. And I thank you for this amazing truth that you, the God who created all of this, that all creation praises, delights in his people. I thank you for that. Amen.